Good idea.
Father God, we pray now for your anointing on Andrew as he speaks to us. Thank you that he is somebody who seeks you in his heart. He looks to put his faith into action in the city, and that speaks of his love of you and of the things that you do. We pray now that he'll be able to communicate to us some of that drawing of knowing you as a person who we can come to and feed from and be directed by and engage with, as just as we engage with those who need it across our city. Thank you, God, and we pray for his words. Pray for our hearts to be opened and softened. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thanks. Thanks, Angela. Great. It is good to be with you. It is a while, actually, since I was here last. I think it might have been about 3 years ago, something like that. And actually, I think I spoke about ways in which, as a church, as a Christian community in the city, we can reach out to the city. So it was good to be there then. And thank you for the welcome, Angela. It's very kind of you. I reflected when you were talking about 150 years. I think I first probably walked into this church nearly 40 years ago, when we first moved to Bristol. Doesn't time fly? So it's great to reflect on this building and what it stands for, and that expression of worship and praise, and that sense of God's community in a place for such a long time. And the fact that you're here this morning is a real sense of that continuing faithfulness that you show in meeting together as church. So, and it's actually good to be with you in person. I mean, these are very strange times. I hardly need to say that. It's the first time I've actually been to church to speak in person. I've been online a few times, but actually it's the first time since last summer. Sadly, a very good friend of mine, I'd known for a good number of years, died, I spoke at his funeral at Woody's. That was last, I can't remember, July or August. So it's the first time I've actually been in church to speak since then, almost a year. But it's good to be here, and it's good to actually see people in person, rather on Zoom or Teams or whatever. So thanks again. And I'm aware, as Angela mentioned, that you've been going through a series on the Book of Psalms. And so we're looking at Psalm 150 today. And over the last few weeks, if my understanding is correct, you've been looking at, I think it was Psalm 1, that sense of our walk and the source of fruitfulness in our lives. I think you then moved on to Psalm 13, talking about trusting God in the struggles and challenges of life. Psalm 23, amazing psalm, that joy of journeying with the Lord throughout our lives, every aspect of life. And then the last one, I think, was Psalm 30, just recognizing God's goodness and transforming power. You know, I love the Psalms, and I have done since actually a very young age. And I think my sense is, I think I inherited that love of Psalms from my dad. He always loved them, and he always spoke very warmly, and he spoke very warmly from them. I can remember as a child hearing him speak. And I think I've sort of inherited that love of the Psalms, and they are so relevant to the reality and the challenges of life. Many, quite frankly, are quite raw and express real emotion. They talk of doubt, of struggle, of loneliness, of disappointment, fear, frustration, anger, and many, many more feelings too. But they also speak of discovering God in every aspect of life and the reality and transformative impact of his presence. And there's so much, actually, that we can learn of God's character when we read through the Psalms. We read of his faithful. He's gracious, forgiving, restoring. He's just. He's a place of refuge, merciful, loving, protecting. He's a guide, righteous. He's a source of hope, all-powerful, wise, and so on and so on. And of course, praise is a constant theme in the Psalms. And the book very much reaches, I guess, something of a crescendo of praise as we reach the last five chapters. Excuse me. Each of the last five psalms begins with the phrase, "Praise the Lord." Sarah's already kindly read Psalm 150 for us. And I thought it would be good just to read it again, if that's all right. Let me read it again. Amazing words. It says this, "Praise the Lord. Praise God in his sanctuary. Praise him in his mighty heavens. Praise him for his acts of power. Praise him for his surpassing greatness. Praise him with the sounding of the trumpet. Praise him with the harp and lyre. Praise him with the tambourine and dancing. Praise him with the strings and flute. Praise him with the clash of cymbals. Praise him with resounding cymbals. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Praise the Lord." And you know, this is a book that's very much finishing on a high. From the wide-ranging issues and emotions and experiences reflected throughout the book of Psalms, it finishes on a high note of praise. And in six short verses, we're encouraged 13 times to praise the Lord. And in the context of all that's gone before, these last few Psalms focus our intention on God simply to come in praise and worship. And you know, it may be that we come from a place of brokenness, from maybe a place of disappointment or fear. Or perhaps we're overcome and burdened by a whole raft of life pressures, but simply choosing to praise God anyway brings into play, I think, a significant spiritual dynamic, and which we're going to explore and unpack a little bit this morning. And the question I asked myself this morning, and I put it to you too, is this: can I honestly say that praising God characterizes my life in every circumstance? And does praise actually enable us to have a fresh perspective? Some of us have a tendency to be a little bit more pessimistic than optimistic, and vice versa. Glass half empty than half full, and the other way around. You know, in today's increasingly secular world, we're encouraged often to adopt a man-centered mental process. We might call it mindfulness, emptying our mind and seeking positive thoughts. Let's choose simply to look on the bright side. But you know, that rather leaves God out of the equation. You see, the biblical approach to the challenge of pessimism and positive thinking is to be God-centered. It doesn't mean that we deny the challenges of life actually exist, or that we simply walk around with rose-tinted spectacles the whole time. Now, it means that we seek to view those challenges that we face through God's perspective. The story of David and Goliath is such a great example of this. And I hardly need to remind you of the story. You'll know it, of course, very well from 1 Samuel chapter 17. Goliath, if you remember, was the Philistines' champion. And each day he would come and he'd mock the Israelite army. He did that for 40 days. They were terrified. He was a giant of a man. It seemed that he was indestructible. They could do nothing. And then along comes young David, fresh from looking after the sheep, and I suspect fresh too from the presence of God. He was fearless. He wasn't arrogant, but he was fearless. And with God's help, Goliath was defeated. To the Israelites, Goliath was so much bigger and more powerful than them. But to David, Goliath was insignificant compared to God. It was a case simply of perspective. As God's people, we should be focused on him in every situation and in every challenge. And as a result, be a people of praise. Easy to say, isn't it? But not always easy to put into practice. So let's briefly look at a few of the aspects of praise that we see very clearly in Psalm 150. We're going to look at the where, the why, the how, and the who of praise. Firstly, what can we see from Psalm 150 of the where of praise. Well, verse 1 makes it pretty clear in just a few brief words that it's everywhere. In his sanctuary, in the psalmist's day, that would of course have been in the temple, the place of worship where God's people would gather to praise and worship God. For us, it would be church, but that isn't quite so easy these days. Gather church like this hasn't been possible for quite a while, and praise and worship look a bit different at the moment. We're supposed to sit there with our masks on, and we shouldn't really be joining in. I did notice a few of you were, but that's okay. I'll say nothing. It's frustrating, isn't it, that we want to be here, and as Angela said, often it can be just the way that we use our body without necessarily using our voices, that we can be in a spirit of praise and worship. But it's not easy. But hence the challenge is that we shouldn't just rely on gathered church as the only place to worship. Because the verse goes on to say, praise him in his mighty heavens. You know, we can praise God anywhere and everywhere. And in many ways, the whole of creation speaks of praise to God. Man is still seeking to understand the universe and to come up with some basis for how it came into being. But no one can be anything other than awestruck at the vastness and beauty of creation. I'm sure many of us, I can remember as a child, looking up into the sky on a dark night and being spellbound at the beauty of the stars and planets. And perhaps that verse from Psalm 8 might come to mind. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you set in place, what is man that you're mindful of him? You know, for me, the place where I feel closest to God and where it draws out praise and worship is when I'm in mountains. I've been privileged with my job to travel over the years all over the globe, and I've taken the opportunity when I can to find the nearest mountain. And I do go to places where there are some fairly significant mountains from time to time. In fact, the last trip I took before lockdown, I got back just in time. I frequently go to Australia and New Zealand on business. And for the first time ever, I travelled to Tasmania. Anybody been to Tasmania? Oh, here we are. Cradle Mountain? Ah, there we go. So I'm not the only person that's been to Cradle Mountain. I had a spare weekend and I went to Cradle Mountain. I did a ridiculous thing. I booked this little sort of log cabin-y place. I didn't tell anybody where I was. In hindsight, it's a bit of a dumb thing to do. And for some reason, my mobile phone decided not to work. It wasn't that I didn't get a signal, it just wasn't working. For 2 days, I had no connection with the outside world. And I was up in Cradle Mountain in a wooden hut. And I actually look back and I wonder whether God had almost preordained that I'd have that last weekend in a mountain, come back, and we hit lockdown. This was 18 months ago, February. And it was a very, very special time. I was able to walk and just sense his presence. And actually God spoke to me about lots and lots of things that were, for me, very, very profound. And maybe God knows, actually understands each of us and knows where it is that he can most effectively speak to us. For me, it's in mountains. For my wife, it's walking by the sea, watching and hearing the waves crashing. She could do that all day and have a real sense of God's presence. For you, it might be different. It might be in the shower every morning. I don't know. Wherever it is, God can speak to us and we can just experience his presence and it draws us out in worship. So we should praise God everywhere, but why should we praise him? Verse 2 gives us two very clear reasons. For what he's done, for his acts of power, and simply for who he is, his surpassing greatness. And throughout the Psalms, we're reminded of what he's done for us. I could pick lots and lots of examples, but in Psalm 139, it says, "You created my inmost being. I'm fearfully and wonderfully made." Psalm 22, "He sent the Messiah for us." Psalm 23, "He's our shepherd and provides our every need." In Psalm 32, it speaks something of his forgiveness of us. And Psalm 57, he's there for us, with us during the most difficult of times. And there are many, many others. And I'm sure all of us can look back over our lives and reflect on what God's done for us and with us and through us time and time again, and for others too. But also, God is worthy of praise simply for who he is. Paul, in his first letter to Timothy, reflects in chapter 1 on God as the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God. And again, in chapter 6, he says, God, who alone is immortal and who lives in unapproachable light, whom no one has ever seen or can see, to him be honour and might forever. Amen. Simply reflecting on who God is and what he's done for us is sufficient to draw us out in praise to him. So we've touched on the where and the why, but what about the how? As we look again at verses 3-5, we've read them twice this morning, there appear to be two key elements of how we can worship, come in praise. Firstly, it speaks of festivity. There's a festive and joyous feeling in these verses. Worship isn't supposed to be a somber, formal exercise devoid of joy. God wants us to celebrate his goodness. Worship shouldn't be dull. We serve a risen Saviour. And we're going to be thinking a little bit about that later when we come to communion. Our faces, our whole being should reflect on enjoyment of God and his bountiful provision for us in Jesus. And secondly, there's a sense of fervency here. Let's go for it. Let's go for it with everything that we've got. Sadly, I'm not very musical. I can just about strum a few chords on the guitar, although I haven't actually attempted that for about 20 years. But I've never learned to read music. As for my dancing, you really don't want to go there. Trust me. I'm not very good at it. But I can still be inspired by those who are gifted to lead us in worship. And I can go for it in my own particular way. All of us are different, and we can express our praise to God in different ways. Fervency isn't necessarily about how noisy we are, about how musical we are, about how loud we sing, or about how well we dance. It's about focusing on God and giving everything we have to him. The challenge here is to make praise a priority and to do it with everything we have and are. So Psalm 150 gives us an understanding of the where, the why, and the how of praise. But the psalmist also wants us to grasp the who of praise. Verse 6 makes it very clear. There's only one qualification for praising God, and that's if you breathe. So that's us then. As far as I can see, everybody's breathing. So you're in. That's all of us. All of us qualify to be able to praise God because we have breath. This is totally inclusive. The command is for every one of us to praise God. This isn't simply a feeling that's based on our mood or circumstance. If we're breathing, praising God isn't an option. There's a real sense of responsibility. This is about choosing to be obedient to God and to focus on him even when it may be the last thing that we feel like doing. And our circumstances are such that it's humanly difficult, if not impossible, sometimes, to do it in our own strength. But when we make that choice to focus on God and to praise him, something happens. There's a spiritual dynamic that comes into play, and we see things from a very different perspective. I love the story of Paul and Silas in prison in Philippi. We read the story in Acts 16. It's a great story. It's an amazing story. It's one of a number of amazing stories that we read of in the early church in Acts. Paul and Silas were on their way to pray. in Philippi. And they meet a slave girl who made money on behalf of her owners by fortune-telling. She follows Paul and Silas and she speaks out stuff over them and makes statements. And eventually Paul's had enough. He's just got to the end of his tether. And he turns around and he casts out the spirit from her. She can no longer tell fortunes. And there's uproar, largely, I'm sure, because her owners were pretty miffed, because no longer did they have the source of income that she could generate. Paul and Silas are dragged into the marketplace. They're ordered by the local magistrates to be stripped, to be beaten and flogged, and then thrown in the prison. Not just the prison, but the inner cell, the most secure place, and their feet are in stocks. And this is where we find them at midnight. Let's read a few verses. Again, you're familiar with them. So this is what verses 25 to 30 say. We're cutting into a story here, but you'll know the context. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly there was such a violent earthquake that the foundations of the prison were shaken. At once all the prison doors flew open and everybody's chains came loose. The jailer woke up, and when he saw the prison doors open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself because he thought the prisoners had escaped. But Paul shouted, "Don't harm yourself. We're all here." The jailer called for lights, rushed in and fell trembling before Paul and Silas. He then brought them out and asked, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And the story goes on in a remarkable way. It's quite extraordinary. Here is Paul and Silas are in the darkest possible place in that city, beaten up, locked away, no way out, uncertain future. And what do they do? What do they do? They could. I suspect I might have been sitting there feeling pretty sorry for myself. What do? Here they are, and they are choosing to pray and to sing hymns and to worship God, to praise. And God breaks in big time. As they choose to focus on God and to praise, there's a shift. Perspectives are changed and God breaks in. Remarkable. But what does all this mean for us today, right now? In the challenges of a COVID-hit world and the pressures that that has brought for many of us on relationships, on health, on mental health and well-being, finance, employment, and the simple freedoms of life. Perhaps for some of you this morning, you're living in the reality in some of those challenges big time. Tomorrow morning, it's Monday. The alarm goes, and perhaps the first thing that comes into your mind are the pressures of the week. Perhaps you struggle to sleep anyway, through worry about your family, relationships being impacted, perhaps torn apart, health worries, financial pressures, or whatever it might be. And the word from Psalm 150 for us this morning is simply to focus on God and to praise Him. You know, in saying that, I'm very conscious there's a risk of that sounding a little bit glib and simplistic. Let me tell you that I don't find it easy either to wake up on a Monday morning and to choose to praise God. In recent days and weeks, Marion and I have found it incredibly difficult to make the choice to praise God in every circumstance. But it's a choice that we can make, and it's transformational. It doesn't mean that everything, every challenge that we're facing suddenly gets sorted, or they suddenly disappear. God can break in. And I'm sure all of us have seen times when He does break in. And sometimes He does that in the most extraordinary and miraculous of ways. Sometimes, though, nothing appears to happen when and how we want it to. But you know, I've found over time, as I look back, I can always trace God's hand at work in the most difficult of circumstances, even when at the time it seemed that our immediate prayers weren't being answered in the ways that we were hoping for. Reaching out to God in praise allows us simply to focus on Him, to feel His presence, to experience His love, and to get a fresh perspective. And my message this morning is to encourage you to do the same this morning, whatever your situation might be. And it's particularly relevant this morning because soon Angela is going to lead us in communion. We're going to remind ourselves of God's amazing love for us in sending his Son, and for the freedom and release that brings as we reach out to him. Let me pray, and I'm going to hand over to Angela, and I'm sure she'll lead us through through communion. Let's pray. Father, we want to reflect this morning on your goodness to us. And as we look back and reflect on your hand on our lives over the years, it speaks of a Father that loves us and yearns for us to just to respond in praise to you. We thank you for all that you've done. We thank you, Father, for all that you are. And that draws out that sense of praise. But Lord, for many of us this morning, and I include me myself too in this prayer, Lord, many of us are struggling with the realities and day-to-day challenges of life. And Lord, for many, it can become overpowering. It isn't easy to choose, moment by moment, to seek to praise you, but to then have the freedom of being able to see those challenges and difficulties in context and in perspective, and know that you are there with us, that you will not abandon us, that you are the faithful one, that you are there, and you will journey with us, and you'll never leave us, and you'll never forsake us. And I want us this morning to go away from here sensing and understanding the truth of that, a Father who loves us so much that he gave his Son for us. Thank you, Father. Thank you for your love. Thank you for your faithfulness. Thank you for being there with us. And we choose this morning to praise you. We choose to worship you. We choose to thank you for that sacrifice of your Son. And we thank you, Jesus, for your willingness to be taken and to be sacrificed for us. And we thank you now that we live in the reality of a Saviour who died, but is risen again and is seated in power. And we thank you that we can live day by day in the reality of knowing that. Thank you, Lord, in your name. Amen.